Good morning. Dan didn't get the memo. We are actually only going to verse 18 today. Sorry, Dan. Actually, there's two people in the room who knew we were only going to 18, and it didn't make it to the announcement page. So we can't blame him. Anyway, I've been really struggling after this last storm. I said to my brothers in the back, I said, the first week you're supposed to deliver this message, there's a snowstorm, and the second week there's an ice storm. And then I get a picture of the icy parking lot yesterday, and then this morning the road is closed to get here, and I'm thinking, I don't know if the Lord doesn't want me delivering this or he wants to see how badly I want to deliver this message. But either way, we're here, and we are going to go forth with this message. This is a little bit of an odd statement as we get started. But this morning, what we have in this verses 1 through 18 before us is an analogy I'll use by saying we have a cardboard box. And let me explain that. And maybe you've experienced this, I have many times, but did you ever give a child a present that you were sure was just going to light up their birthday or their Christmas? You spend so much time picking the gift out that you were sure it would be life-changing to them. A new bike, a swing set, a basketball court, maybe a dollhouse. You get the idea. And then to see them within hours turn their attention to the oversized cardboard box the gift came in. It's somewhat of an offensive moment as a parent at first. You sit there watching them with a full range of emotions running through your head from, I'm going to kill them, to what a waste of money buying that gift. To the next time, I think I'll just go dumpster diving for a big cardboard box and save a few hundred dollars. To what do they possibly see in that box that is better than the gift? How could something so plain, so ordinary and dull as a cardboard box be so incredibly entertaining to them? How could they find so much enjoyment in the box? Sherry and I still have a cardboard box in the basement. It's about 4 to 5 years old now from when we bought a chest freezer. Sherry cut a little door out, two windows, and that box gets requested to play with more than anything else in our house every time the grandkids come over. Now, the beauty of that is every time Sherry asks me to purchase a new toy for the grandkids, I pull the old card. Nope, we got the box. That's all we need, because that's what they want. So what we have before us today is the box the gift came in. It is as dull on the surface as a cardboard box when we read through this. Our job is to be childlike and search the text to find as much enjoyment as we possibly can this morning in this text. We can sit back at times and complain about how boring genealogies are, or we can look for hidden treasures in them. I'm not saying that this morning we are to use our imagination, because we never do that in Scripture. But we should use our childlike curiosity and drive for some enjoyment, even out of the plain and ordinary that's before us. Ask a child if they think it is a waste of time to play with a cardboard box, and they will come up with 100 ways to enjoy the box. This morning, we'll look for ways that we could possibly enjoy God's word by looking at his promises and seeing how God is fulfilling them in his word. There might not be anything more enjoyable to the adult believer than seeing promises of God fulfilled and seeing how sovereign he is over all things and how faithful he is to us. So this morning, we're going to look at a cardboard box. And we're going to enjoy that. So let's take a look by starting. I'm going to read our scripture again, and then I'm going to open in prayer. And I know you'll find it amazing that Dan and I are reading the same scripture, but we're going to do that. And those are really tough names, and I spent a lot of time trying to pronounce them, and you did really well for some of those names. But let's start in chapter 25, starting in verse 1. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephath, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedor, Adiel, Mibsham, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetor, Naphish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us to be here, allowing us to be in fellowship again and to be under your word. And we know, as much as we kidded around about these storms and delivering this message, we know that it is always your desire to open up your word and to bring forth your message to us week by week. And we thank you for giving us that opportunity to do that this week. And Father, many are not here today because of traveling or roads or sickness, and we just pray for them. We pray that you be with them and keep them safe and keep them healthy and return them back to our fellowship as soon as possible. And Father, we just ask this morning that as we open up this scripture, that you give us much to glean out of it. You give us much to edify us and to build us up. And as always, we always pray that as we open up your word, that we learn a little bit more about your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our desire in life. And we just pray that you bless us with that and bless this time and this fellowship. We also pray for those little ones downstairs that they also hear a message and learn about your son, the Lord Jesus, if you would bless them with that. And we pray all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, attacking our cardboard box. We start off in verse 1 with an interesting little verse here. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. Who is Keturah? Well, it appears as if she is a concubine to Abraham. It tells us in verse 6 that Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines. And every son but Isaac received gifts. See, Isaac was kept for the inheritance. So Keturah's children receiving gifts possibly makes her a concubine. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 32, it says, the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine. We don't know much about Keturah, and we don't even know her background or her nationality, but it is believed she was Abraham's concubine. But what is a concubine? concubines were women who were acquired by a man as kind of a secondary wife. Her purpose was to provide a male heir when a wife was barren. She was also to satisfy a man's sexual desires, and she was endowed with rights and protections, but not considered equal to the status of a wife. Some have speculated that Keturah was already a concubine before Sarah died, but this just doesn't fit well in the Abraham narrative, because Abraham reluctantly consented to go into Hagar, so why would he have Keturah as a concubine? While Sarah was alive, it just doesn't fit, even though some think that. Our scripture says he took another wife. And maybe Abraham felt a strong desire at this point in his life to follow God's will of Genesis 17:4, "You shall be a father of a multitude of nations." The only way to do this was to have children in a marriage. Scripture may be calling Keturah a concubine because of her children not being proper heirs to the inheritance, yet to Abraham, the only proper, godly way forward to fulfill God's prophecy is in the context of a marriage. Scripture is not perfectly clear on this point here. And I struggled with exactly who Keturah is. Is she a wife or a concubine? And maybe it's both. But maybe, just maybe, we are seeing both the heart of a godly man in obedience to God and the mind of God in the fulfillment of his promises. Abraham would not make this mistake again before God of having a child outside of a marriage like he did with Hagar, which brought him many difficulties and showed distrust in his God at the same time. At the same time, God would not honor anyone but Isaac as the true heir. So all other children born not of Sarah would be treated and viewed and cared for by God as children of the concubine. Now that I have you all twisted like a pretzel, including myself, it's the only way I can reconcile this verse, Abraham took another wife. And maybe those of you who have studied scripture longer might have a better explanation than me. But I want to move on. I don't want to dwell on that. I want to move on to verses 2-4, and I'm going to read them real quick before we dig into them. In verse 2, it says, "She bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephath, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah." I don't know about you, but this just isn't very exciting to read. Names we can't pronounce, genealogies we see little meaning in, people we don't know much or anything about. What are we to learn from this? And I think we have to try to pull a few things from this if we dig a little bit and we ask some questions, and excuse the analogy all day today, but if we play with the box. First thing that comes to mind, why is Abraham still having children when back in chapter 17, he says, after he laughed and fell on his face, he makes that comment, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old?" And we learn from Romans 4:19 the sentiment of Abraham's mindset when he made that comment as he laughed. And that in Romans it says he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. And I think that Abraham realizes that there is great enjoyment in the promises of God, and he will forever embrace them. Him marrying again and having children with Keturah may very well be him fully believing the prophecy of 17:4, that he will be the father of a multitude of nations. He was following God's word. The listing of these names in genealogies allows us to see God's faithfulness to his word and promises by seeing the many nations being developed right before our eyes in this genealogy, and that these men, along with Ishmael's offspring, would become those many nations. Look at Midian. Midian, we certainly see many times in Scripture, in the Midianites, who eventually become enemies to Israel and were the merchant tribe that sold Joseph into slavery to Egypt. Ishbak is believed to be the northern Syrian tribe. Sheba was in the southwest part of the Arabian Peninsula. And we can see certain ones developing, but it is difficult to know for sure all the other names and exactly who they became as nations. What we do know is that in verse 6, we see that Abraham gave them all gifts, and he sent them away from Isaac eastward to the east country. And we know that this would be the area known as the Arabian Peninsula, which we know today as Jordan and Iraq, Saudi Arabia, etc. So this is no doubt that we are seeing part of the fulfillment of God's promise in 17:4, when God said to Abraham, "You would be a father of a multitude of nations." And that's what's happening right before our eyes as we read this genealogy. Verse 5 is interesting. In the midst of all this, we have this verse 5, which is, "Abraham gave all he had to Isaac." That little girl gave me like 5 amens already. Where are the rest of you? You got to keep up with her. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Isaac would be the rightful heir, and there would be no threat from any of his brothers, to take it away from him. Isn't that amazing to watch? God rid Isaac of any threat of losing the inheritance. It is amazing. I think of John 10:28 when I read that. "I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." It's wonderful. Today, we as believers are rightful heirs with no threat of ever losing our inheritance. Of all the blessings, of all the promises, that is maybe one of the greatest we get, that we are never to lose our inheritance. What a great blessing. I mean, think about it. The unbeliever can have many blessings in this life, and they experience daily God's common graces right alongside of us. But they have no inheritance. We have an inheritance. It's a wonderful picture to see what God is doing there in verse 5. I'm going to take you on to verses 7 and 8. And it says, "These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." We get another glimpse of God's faithfulness to Abraham. Back in Genesis 15:15, God said to Abraham, "As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age." Abraham was 175 years old. That's about as good an old age as a good old age gets. Another promise fulfilled right before our eyes. A simple little statement of he died at 175 years. And it's a promise of God fulfilled. A good old age, he told them. Much, much earlier. We also see this interesting phrase in verse 8, "and was gathered to his people." This phrase is used of Ishmael later on in the chapter in verse 17. It's used of Isaac in Genesis chapter 35. It's used of Jacob in chapter 49. It's used of Aaron in Numbers chapter 20. It's used of Moses in Numbers chapter 27 and 31, and also mentioned again of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. And I think I've come to a conclusion that this can't be referring to a burial in an ancestral grave, because neither Abraham, Aaron, or Moses were buried with their forefathers. So what is this "was gathered to his people" mean? We can also see that it would kind of be a little redundant to be mentioning a burial in verse 9 right after saying "gathered to his people" in verse 8. So it's kind of clear that this is not referring to a burial, or you wouldn't mention the burial in the next verse. And we see with Jacob in chapter 49, you don't need to turn there with me, that the same phrase at the end of 49, it says, "When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." Now, why am I pointing this one out? Because as you read further, and I'll let you do that when you go home today if you'd like, you see that Joseph embalmed him, and they didn't actually bury him for like another 70 days. So we know that this was not referring to a burial even here with Jacob. After it stated he was gathered to his people, it was 70 days later that the burial happened. So I'm not exactly sure what this phrase means in one sense, but it seems to intimate that his people exist in some way, even though they physically died, and that physical death isn't complete annihilation for those of faith. When you die, you do not cease to exist. There is a gathering of peoples in another realm. Now, this isn't quite the assurance that we read in 1 Corinthians 15 or even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But clearly, they had a similar hope. We today, as believers in Jesus Christ, have that great promise. Death is not annihilation to the believer. In 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? We have great hope that we will be gathered again to loved ones who are in Christ Jesus. It is a wonderful promise. We have it spelled out. They didn't then. They had this little phrase. He was gathered to his people. As a believer, a person of faith, there is hope even in physical death. How wonderful is that for us? How great and faithful is our God. He cares for us even in and through death. That is amazing. And he was doing that with the Old Testament saints also. Now, you're going to have to put up with me here before I move on from verses 7 and 8. I wanted to look at a few age-related thoughts with Abraham. And you'll see when I get to the end that you're putting up with me. But the first thing, when we look at ages with Abraham, he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. He was 137 years old when Sarah died. He was 140 years old when Isaac married Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah were married 20 years before the boys were born. He died at 175 years old. And you know what that means? He lived long enough to see the birth of Jacob and Esau, and he got to spend 15 years with his grandkids. How awesome is that? That is one of the great pleasures of life, at least I am finding in my life. So verse 9 goes on to say, excuse me while I turn there, sorry about that. Verse 9 says, "Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre." We see Isaac and Ishmael reunited in some way. Whether Abraham's death brought them back together or they reunited before his death, we do not know. Ishmael would have been 90 years old and Isaac 75 years old at this reunion. They were separated from each other when Isaac was weaned and Sarah asked Abraham to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. This was 60 plus years of separation between Ishmael and Isaac. What's interesting here is just in that one little verse, we find out that they not only buried their father, they also must have buried their differences. But the other thing that I noticed when you look at verses 7 through 11 as a whole, kind of the 30,000 foot view, is actually a beautiful picture of a man who lived by faith. When we look at Abraham and how everything is described here, we see these things in his death. He died in a good old age. He died contented. He was gathered to his people. He would go to eternity with his Lord. His sons were reunited in his death. He was buried with the love of his life, his wife Sarah. His death transferred God's blessings to his son Isaac. And he had 15 years with his grandchildren. It is these simple things, when we put them together and think upon them like this in a collective manner, that we see the results that come to a man who lives by faith. Absolute full blessings. There is a phrase that says, live your life with the end in mind. And it's a powerful thought. And for us, that's eternal glory. It's keeping that in mind, that we will spend an eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that should guide every step we take along the way. I remember almost 20 years ago now, I had worked for a large nursery in New Jersey. And on October 31st, on Halloween, they called me in and let me go. They were making cuts. And there's a whole backstory to why I was the one chosen to go. And we were in the middle of putting an addition on the house. And I remember Sherry went into full panic mode when I told her the news the next morning. And 2 weeks went by, and she is now at a point where she's no longer worried about not having a job, but how can I get him out of the house? This is the most he's ever been around, and he's driving me nuts. So my mom, who has a production company, I went up to New York City to work for her for the weekend, and we had moved 600 dealers into the piers, and I'm standing next to my brother, who was kind of oversaw all the moving in, and I was just kind of helping him and working with him, and we're standing in the lobby. And he says to me, in his New York accent, how you doing? And I said, Mike, I'm doing great. He says, no, I asked you how you doing. And I said, Mike, I couldn't be any better. I'm your brother and you're gonna lie to me? You just lost your job. I'm asking you how you doing. And I said, Mike, my customer base, never in my career had this happened before, all took it upon themselves the past 2 weeks to call me, to reach out, and tell me how much I meant to them. And I said, the things they were saying to me, they should have saved for my funeral. I never knew that. I had serviced them for 20 years. I never knew they felt that way. And it was that moment in time when I realized that I was handling my sales with the end in mind. And how important it is when you start to hear people voice their opinion about you, how important it is in life to always be thinking about the end. Everything should be thinking about the end. And for us as believers, it's eternity. Everything we do, every moment, every thought, should be thinking about eternity with Christ. And it'll guide you in the most wonderful way. Anyway, we have been following Abraham's life each week since the end of June. This has been terribly rewarding to me, and I hope for you also. We watched a man go through the ups and downs of life. He went through trials and tribulations. He passed and failed the testings that were put before him. He acted courageous and cowardly at the same time. He rescued family and separated from family. He leaned on the promises of God and forgot the promises of God. He was a protector, a mediator, a provider, a negotiator, a rescuer, and a leader. When we look at Abraham, we identify with many things he did, both positive and negative. But mostly, we walk away seeing him as a man of faith. He kept the end in mind. Abraham, in the good and the bad, always turned to and trusted his God. He demonstrated to us faith. We read in Hebrews, by faith Abraham obeyed. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. Talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these all died in faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. We have had the privilege of studying this man's life and were treated to see him what it is to live by faith. Living by faith isn't about not making mistakes. It is about trusting God even in the midst of those mistakes. Abraham showed us faith, and it's been a wonderful journey to see that. Verse 11 says, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. We are at a turning point in Scripture right here. An end of an era has come upon us here. This could very well be looked at as a time of crisis. This phrase, after the death of, we see a few other times in Scripture. Joshua 1:1, after the death of Moses. Judges 1:1, after the death of Joshua. 2 Samuel 1:1, after the death of Saul. You can't help but wonder after you read this, what will happen now? Who could replace Abraham? Who could replace Moses? Could anyone provide military leadership like Joshua? What will happen to Israel with Saul's death and no army any longer? We so many times, we get caught up in the anxiety of the loss. We are overwhelmed with concern and emotions that we forget God is in full control. What we see in verse 11 is that Isaac and his family will do quite well after the death of Abraham because God is in control and sovereign over all things, and he has decided to bless Isaac. We eventually will see that Isaac is no Abraham. But nothing in God's plans depended on Abraham. Everything depended upon God. Everyone, even Abraham, is dispensable in God's plans and God's promises. His plans and promises are depending on God, not on his servants, even if they are giants of the faith. Could you imagine if we served a God whose promises ended at the death of his servants? Oh my goodness. A death of a man of faith is very sad, and we all feel a sense of loss when that happens. But this doesn't throw a wrench into God's plans. It doesn't change his promises. God's plans, God's promises will continue whether he uses a first stringer or a second stringer. He doesn't need all stars of the faith to execute his plans. If God doesn't have an Abraham, he will use an Isaac. If he doesn't have a Moses, he will use a Joshua. We have to always remember that. Sometimes we get so caught up when we're in ministry that we don't think this man will be good enough. He doesn't quite have the skills. Let's develop him another 52 years. Maybe he'll be ready. God can use anybody. We get caught up when we serve in who we are instead of who God is. This is the beauty of God. He doesn't depend on us. He wants us to depend on him. I want to read you some verses in Isaiah 46, 3 to 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb even to your old age. I am he. And to the gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will save. This statement alone in Isaiah, without any context, is encouraging enough to the believer. But with the context of Israel in rebellion, stubborn and void of any righteousness before God, shows he is inflexible in his commitment to his people. He will not let Israel determine who he is. Israel's existence depends on the Lord. Therefore, they will remain unless he changes his mind. How comforting is that? We too often miss this in our spiritual lives. Too many people make God what and who they want God to be. God is saying, stop with that nonsense. I am carrying your burdens in spite of who you are. They try to make God comfortable to them and make him fit their rebellious, stubborn, unrighteous lifestyle. We see it all the time, even within the church. He carries our burdens, regardless of who we are, because of who he is. Abraham figured this out in his life, and this is what made him such a giant of the faith. He knew it was all God. Just a few final thoughts to finish up on, and that's in verses 12 through 18. And I'd like to read them first, and then we'll finish up here. These are the generations, verse 12. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsham, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. We have the generations of Ishmael before us. The cardboard box, not very exciting. But much like Keturah's sons, it is hard to place exactly what cities and regions they settled into other than central and northern Arabia. What we do see is that Ishmael had 12 sons. I don't know if you were counting, but there's 12 there. And these sons at this time are old enough that they have their own budding nations started. But maybe more interesting is that the 12 sons is a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Back in Genesis 17, verse 20, it says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation." What faithfulness we see in God in just the genealogy. And we could just zoom right past it and call it boring. But what faithfulness we see in Genesis 16, 10 through 12, he told Hagar that he would greatly multiply her seed. In 17, verse 20, he says he assured Abraham that he would make Ishmael fruitful and he would father 12 princes. In 21:18, he told Hagar that he would make Ishmael into a great nation. This is all happening right before our eyes as we read this genealogy. We are seeing the fulfillment of God's promises and witnessing his faithfulness. Yes, what at first glance is another boring genealogy is actually something so much more. Sometimes God will wrap things in boring, simple, plain packages. Don't be misled by this. Unwrap it regardless and see what God may have in that plain wrapping. Think about this for a second. Ezra, in 1 Chronicles, and it's not confirmed that Ezra is the author, but it's believed that Ezra is the author, which makes a lot of sense because Ezra loved the Word of God and saw the importance in the Word of God. What does he do? Ezra repeats these genealogies in chapter 25, word for word. It's amazing to see. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why would Ezra repeat these to the people? I mean, if they're so boring. He's screaming to his people when he writes this down. He's saying, look at God's faithfulness to us. Read these genealogies and understand God's faithfulness to us. Look at how great our God is. Look at our genealogy, how perfectly he worked it all out, how he executed his promises so perfectly. That's why we have the genealogy in Matthew, so that we can sit there and see how God so perfectly for thousands of years executed his promise of bringing his son into this world as the Lord and Savior. Genealogies aren't boring. They're full of the faithfulness of God and the promises of God. They are amazing. How you would miss the faithfulness of God if you didn't unwrap these different genealogies. I have one little observation to finish on out of our section of scripture today. And I thought maybe we would end on this. There are two verses in chapter 25 that I see as speaking of Christ in different ways. Verse 5, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. And verse 11, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. The father and son team of Abraham and Isaac, to me, and I think to many, is a picture of God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 5, we see this wonderful picture of God the Father giving everything over to his Son, or as we know with Jesus Christ, giving all authority over to him over all things. Verse 11 is showing us that all the promises and blessings derive and flow from the one who all promises and blessings are made good by. Where did Isaac settle? At Beer Lahairoi, a place where the full revelation of God and his blessings would come before Isaac. The well of the living one who sees me. That's what Beer Lahairoi means. The well of the living one who sees me. And we can only say, and we want everyone who hears the word of God and is under the word even today, no matter where they are, come to the well of the living one. Come to Jesus Christ. This well is a place of blessing. And to just think again that we are watched by God. What a great blessing we have as believers to know you are being watched by God. That is a great blessing. And I say the verse again in John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And that's what you feel in that being watched by God. There's never a moment that I can ever be taken away. What faithfulness of our God. Let's pray. Father, at times we can be overwhelmed at your great love for us, at your great faithfulness to us, at all the promises you put before us. We are so thankful for them. Father, this passage this morning was so full of your faithfulness, so full of your promises, so full of your love for your people. And we just thank you that you allowed us to see that and to draw that out of there. And Father, as we go forth after thinking of all this, may we always live our lives thinking with the end in mind, that we will spend an eternity with you, that we will be gathered to our people. What a wonderful thought that is. Father, we thank you for this. We ask you to bless this time. We ask you to keep our hearts open. And we thank you for an even greater understanding of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We love to talk about him and we love to learn about him. And we thank you for those blessings. I pray now that as we go forth, that you keep us safe as we go out into this weather and these conditions, and give us traveling mercies. And if it be your will, that we gather again next Sunday together in fellowship. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.